I kind of mentioned at Christmas, every Christmas I struggle because you got to say the same thing, but you got to have something new. It's got to be a little different. The one time a year I actually will re-preach some things that I want to focus on is at the new year. And I didn't last year because I was like, oh, I don't want to say the same thing. And then I regretted it and I felt like, you know, I kind of want to do this. I think anytime you've seen anyone successful or any business or personal growth or personal change, it happens through assessment. It happens through honest looking at yourself and where you are and where you want to be or where you feel the Lord would want you to be, and evaluating where is the area that you need to grow or not. So my whole sermon today is to focus on a few things that you know you could ask your own questions, but it's evaluation. A new year, yes, we could focus on health and working out and whatnot, but the most important thing is your soul and your spiritual walk with God and those whom you're influencing. And the question is where are you at? And only you know. Only you know that answer. Only you know that question. You don't have to yell at me, you know, your actual thoughts, but it's a good time to just stop and evaluate and say, how was I this year? Where do I want to be? I think everyone in life has some good years and some bad years. And I think so. Today we're going to focus on that. Actually, Jason Bailey sent out 10 questions. It was on John Piper's website. I'm doing different questions, but you can make up your own questions. He has 10. Here's some good questions that I'm not asking, but you can think of your own questions to ask. What's one thing you can do this year to increase your enjoyment of God? What's an impossible prayer you can pray? What's the most important thing you could do to improve your family life? And which spiritual discipline do you want most to make progress this year? What's the single best time waster in your life, and how can you redeem the time? What's the most helpful new way you can strengthen your church? For whose salvation will you pray most fervently for this year? What's the most important way, by God's grace, you will try to make this year different from last? What is the one thing you could do to improve your prayer life this year? What single thing can you plan to do this year that will matter most in 10 years in eternity? Those are 10 questions. There's so many questions you can ask. But what I want to do this year is, once again, focus on, let's look at last year. Be honest with yourself. You don't have to have this conversation with anybody. This is between you and God. And where's the areas you want to grow? Again, many questions you could ask, but coming into a new year is always a great opportunity to say, okay, I want to set some goals. I want to be honest about this last year, and I want to grow. And here's the areas I've targeted I want to grow in. Number one, meditate on how you've loved others this year. Meditate on how you've loved others this year. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. Very popular passage. This isn't new information. For many who are churched, been in church for years, this is the passage you go to when we're talking about love. And you will need your Bible, by the way. It won't be behind. Oh, it will be behind me. I did send those, didn't I? I did send those. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7. If I speak in the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, if I'm honest with you, that seems like a simple passage, a passage that we know very well. We hear often, but it's a very difficult passage if you actually look at every word and every verse and say, am I loving well? Every marriage that I've ever counseled, have come in and I've looked down and I've said, let's look at verse 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You know what nobody wants to hear when they're on the brink of divorce and I'm ready to get out of this? That verse. Nobody wants to hear that verse. Love bears all things. What does that mean? Tribulations, hardships, the flaws of the other person. Every time you're in counseling, it's always easy to see the other person's flaws. It's almost impossible to say, I see my flaws. It's always easy to say their flaws are the worst things. It's hard to say my flaw is actually contributing to this. And the reality is, anyone you're counseling, only they can change themselves. They can't change the other person anyways. So there's nothing you can do to make a person change. They have to want it. They have to choose it. They have to be honest. Look at that verse. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast, is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. So folks, I say to you today, if you look at your marriage, if you look at your coworkers, if you look at your neighbors, your friendships, your family, so many angles you can take. How have you loved this year? What's the area that you want to work on? What's the area you can honestly say to God, I acknowledge this year I have not loved well for a whole host of reasons. The Bible calls us to love. It doesn't say, well, unless this excuse or unless this excuse, says love. The great example is Jesus gave his life for us. The great example is service and sacrifice. Amen? So I ask you to think prayerfully. I ask you to look at your relationships. I ask you to examine your own heart. What areas of love could you grow in this year? Because there's not one person in this room, I don't care who you are, that couldn't ask that question and say, I can grow this year. You can. There's a relationship in your life you can grow in. Even the most hard, difficult person, the person you've maybe wrote off the most, maybe that's the person all the more God's saying, I want you to forgive and genuinely forgive. I want you to pursue that person and love them despite what they've done to you, despite how they are, despite what they say. Maybe that would be what God would move you to do. I don't know. This is between you. This is between God. This is between your relationship with God. But coming into a new year, 2020, we're past 2019 here soon, all of us can grow with love. Amen? And I don't mean flimsy, fake Christianity. Love, 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 love. I mean exactly what this text talks about. It's not all about love, but love is incredibly important. And it's the monumental thing that people look at your life and say, you're different than the world because you love in a way that only a believer can love. Lost people have no ability to be that selfless. Amen? So I ask you to think about that. Consider that. Think about your marriage. Think about your relationships. Think about your family. And say, God, how can I grow? And here's the thing also in counseling. You have to want to change for yourself. It doesn't work to change typically for somebody else. Sometimes, like your kid or someone you love so much, I'm going to change. But ultimately, there has to come from within, I want to improve. I want to be better. I want to grow. I want this. So then the motivation happens to be, I want this, so I'm going to fight for that. Amen? So I ask you to consider that and think about that. Number two, are we praying? Are we daily praying and praying as families? This is an area my family needs to grow a lot, praying as families. We do well as individuals, but we need to grow as families praying. Just the truth of areas we know we've grown. Actually, my gift to my wife, one of my gifts was basically a devotional for us to both read possibly together coming in January. Are you growing and studying God's word and talking about the word of God in your family? We don't like this word, memorize, but do you memorize and meditate on scripture? I will throw meditate in if memorization is the excuse as to why I can't ever learn scripture. But as believers, we need God's word being racing through our minds. There are so many circumstances in which we face, and we're around situations that we need God's word to come into our heads, to inform, to give you the words to speak to somebody, to give you the mindset that somebody needs to hear. But you have to know God's word well enough. You don't have to have every verse memorized, but you got to have a general sense of God's word enough for God to use you. Now, I went to Africa, and there was a lady. She taught me something because I have a bad memory. That's why your sermon notes are like, hey, look, sermon notes. Yeah, those are because I can't remember my sermon. Like, I have to have notes to preach the sermon because by Thursday to Sunday, it's gone. So I have to re-remember this whole thing that I've constructed because that's just my mind, and I chose biblical languages. Great. Hebrew and Greek. That was a really great choice for my memory. But what I say to you is a lady told me, focus on once a month, one verse. And the point was for her, she said, sometimes we get caught up in, I got to memorize. Now, she did one verse a week, but she's like, just focus on one verse a month. Put it in your pocket. Put it, this is the verse this month, and read it and read it and read it and read it. When you're driving, have it in your pocket, pull it out, read it. And in fact, one of the things she taught me that you could have like an index card full of multiple verses, and this is this month's, and this is this month's, and then go back over the verses that you've looked at. But instead of saying, I can't do it, just say once a month. One verse once a month. Everyone can do that. Now, this lady like could race off verses after verses after verses. It was impressive and incredible. She was at First Baptist Houston missions pastor's wife, actually. And she had come and joined our team for a portion of our time there. But it was incredible. And it taught me something, and it reminded me the depths and the need of memorizing scripture, because what she said that stood out to me more than anything is there's a time and an opportunity you're going to be around someone, around something, some situation, and you need to be able to rattle off God's word. But if you don't know God's word, you can't do that. It's impossible. How can the Holy Spirit bring to mind his word if you don't know it? But if you know it, the Holy Spirit will bring it to mind. Now we have phones, and we could go look up the scripture. So I say to you, memorize or meditate, but it takes a lot of meditating on a verse over and over and thinking about it over and over for the Holy Spirit to bring up a verse and a circumstance that he's saying to you this word from God. Amen? So I ask you about that, to consider that. How is our prayer lives? How is our studying of God's word? And how is our memorization and meditation? Of course, Matthew 6:6. But when you go, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret will reward you. Deuteronomy 6, this is the just ancient great passage for parents. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is a scripture of love God's word so much that it's all over the place. I know that Shelley actually taught some, she is a children's Sunday school teacher. And she has a couple of them that have kind of been impressive, that they would write scriptures and put them on their mirrors, and they would go back and look at those verses. Their issue may have been anger, or their issue may have been this, and they were combating that issue with scripture, and every day they would look at it and read it and meditate and think about it. And I think that's an incredible thing. That's an example of this exact thing, of putting scripture before us and saying, God, I need your word. Being a pastor long enough now, I know I can look at every family, and there's something going on in your family. Something. It could be challenges in marriage. It could be challenges with jobs. It could be challenges with children. It could be depression. It could be sickness. It's just everybody has issues. It's just all of us. We need God's word in our life. We need it. We need to memorize it. We need to meditate it. We need to think on it. Your mind and your thoughts are not more important than the truth of God's word. Amen? How do you change your circumstance? How do you change your thinking? How do you have a mind change? It's God's word. And saying, I trust God's word more than I trust even myself or my own thoughts. Amen? So I ask you to think about that. What is some challenges in your life, if you were honest, that are real issues, like hits home, depression, I feel like I'm a failure, I feel lost, I feel like whatever it might be, I don't evangelize, I don't, whatever it might be, would you take some scriptures that have to do with that issue and say, this year, I'm meditating on these verses. I am getting it in my head and I'm saying it over and over and I'm praying it over me because I don't want this next year to be this issue is continuing to define my life. Amen? Now that's some real talk there, but what is the biggest challenge in your life? What is the biggest thing your mind tells you that you know is not true because you know enough of the Bible, but it still keeps being said? You still keep thinking it. It's on your mind. It's in your mouth. It's constant. Would you memorize some scripture and say, God, I need you to change my mind. I'm trusting your word more than I'm trusting my own thoughts that destroy me. I mean, listen, many of you need to hear this. You say, how do I battle depression? How do I battle self-hate? You take scripture and you say, that's more true than my self-hate. That's more true than the things I feel people think of me. That's more true than anything because, God, your word says this. Amen? So I challenge you with that. What are some honest things that you need a transformed mind? And how can you go to scripture and specific scriptures? As your pastor, I could help you with that. You could say, Ben, I'm struggling with anger. What are some verses? I'd be happy to help you with that. Because I do believe meditation and focusing on scripture and reading scripture and saying, God, transform my mind. Because my thoughts fail me. But you do not. And your word is true. More true than anything I think. Amen? So I ask you to think about that. C.S. Lewis said this. Actually, it was quoted by Ross at one of our last men's ministry in regards to a whole different situation, a lust. But I love this verse. It's one of my favorite in Weight of Glory. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition with infinite joy is offered, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of this holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. It's probably one of the greatest lines I've ever read. I've quoted this in many sermons many times because it may go on through my life as the greatest quote of anything I've ever read. We choose to focus on things that will never actually satisfy us. We choose that. We make that decision. And we go back to the same things that are hurting us. How many people know that to be true, right? We know this isn't true, and we battle scripture, but we go back to those places. We go back to those things that we know are destructive, but we keep doing it over and over and over. And why is it above all else? Because we are far too easily pleased with when God has something so much better, so much greater for us. So folks, I ask you to meditate that and think on that. Now, okay. I'm not going to wrap this, but Lecrae. Who knows Lecrae? Huh? Anyone ever heard of Lecrae? He's a rapper, Christian rapper. I'm going to read his last lyrical line. I think it's incredibly beautiful. And at times you're going to be like, is he trying to rap? I am not trying to rap. I'm just trying to read this. And at times you're like, you kind of go into the mode of the rap. But Lecrae wrote a song praying for you. And the very last line is very telling. It says this, God, his condition is worsened since we were last conversed. I think it was conversing, actually. And I'm with him now, and he ain't doing well. And this, I'm certain. He's saying he's trying to trust you, doesn't want to disgust you. But he was in the middle of sinners and did not discuss you. And just today, his anxiety got the best of him. He knows Christ, but for hours refused to rest in him. He's not the best of men, but Lord, I know he really loves you. And I can't understand why lately he's not thinking of you. People trust this dude. You could crush this dude. Father, he needs more of you. I pray you touch this dude. What can I say to him? What can I say to him? I'm determined to pray for him, Father. Empty and break him, I pray. You'll just have your way with him. because there's a change in him, and the effects are strong. I'm praying that you open up his heart before the next song. And when he gets home, I pray he'll open up the 66 book love letter you wrote and soak it up. He ain't hearing you. He ain't feeling me. And God, I know it's killing you. You because it's killing me. And matter of fact, there's something else he's concealed. See, the person that I've been praying about is really me. I love that line, and I butchered it. But the 66 book love letter that God has given us. You ever thought about that? I know we say that. We've heard that in sermons. But do you believe that? This is God's very word. Like, think about that. God's very word that says you're a son and daughter of God. God's very word that gives the gospel, that talks about God who created all things, coming to die for us. God's very word that addresses many of our challenges, from anger to, you know, abandonment to people don't love me, people don't care for me, or whatever. Health, heaven. I mean, all of the challenges we walk in this life with that Jesus honestly went through himself. And then God says as a word, a great high priest who sympathizes with your exact situations because he endured it. Amen? That same God wrote his word for you to be able to read, to connect with him, to know that despite the challenges of this life, there is a hope, there is a future, and there's a purpose, and you have purpose. Amen? So I say to you, just as a reminder, coming into 2020, praying, studying God's word, memorizing and meditating on scripture, this is God's 66 book love letter that he gave to you, that you could read with him and say, despite whatever's going on, this is your word, God. This is what you actually think about me. This is what you actually believe. This is who I am. This is where my identity is centered. Amen? Folks, I just ask you, coming to 2020, we say it all the time, but you need God's word. I need God's word. I need to believe God's word. And sometimes that's incredibly hard. But folks, the coming into 2020, no matter what's going on, I ask you to once again embrace and say, God, I need your word. Number three, when is the last time we shared our faith? I've been saying this for about a year and a half now. Who's your one? Can I say this? One of the things I need from some folks in this church is to join me. We have literally, I've been here, in March I'll have been here 4 years. And what I have seen in our church is people walk in totally broken. It's a consistent theme. People walk in, are utterly broken, lives falling apart. And what consistently happens is a lot of times there's an expectation, go to Sunday school or community groups. But a lot of times, folks aren't going to do that yet because they're just walking and saying, I'm desperate and I'm in need of God. I need something. We need a team of people that are going to see this church as an opportunity, as a mission field. People are walking in broken, utterly far from God, and the expectation of them going to Sunday school or community group or being church is not enough. I've been here long enough, watched it long enough. They walk in totally lost, men and women living together, not married, far from God, and any religious expectation isn't going to work. We can keep saying we have Sunday schools, we have community groups. Those are a great place to connect and grow. But there's got to be a bridge in between here and here. I keep seeing it. People walk in for about a month. They give religion a try. They give God a try. And then they leave because they didn't have someone really invest in them. So I'm saying this from a pulpit. I'm usually a big part of this. A big part of my life at this church is a lot of counseling. But I'm telling you, everyone God keeps bringing into our church is broken. Many times they're far from God. They need substantially more than a Bible study or a sermon. They need a friend. They need someone to say, I just want to do life with you. I may not know all the Bible. I may not be able to disciple you to be, Billy Franklin, right? I may not be able to do that. But I can love you. Billy Graham, sorry, I know. I was Franklin and his son. Okay. Franklin Graham, sorry about that. But we need to love people right where they are. Right where they are. They walk in with whatever they're walking in with, and we say, we love you. We're here for you. We want to help you. We want to help you be a part of our body of Christ. And if right now you're walking in, marriage is falling apart, you're just grasping for hope, that's fine. You're accepted. This is a safe place to be exactly what you are. And the hope is through loving and discipleship and through community, you begin to love our family of God. And then you can do the same thing that I'm trying to do for you. We need some people to do that with me. I need a team of people that when folks walk in, they're new people. It's not just we're expecting you to do the religious stuff. It's just, I just want to know you. I want to do life with you. And the expectation is through doing life with you, you become a part of the family of God. I can't tell you how many folks have walked in this church. I've known enough because I've talked with them, a lot of brokenness. And about a month in, they're gone. Because I don't feel like the bridge between here and here, there needs to be a bridge. There needs to be some life and doing some life with some folk. Amen? So I say, who's your one? You're like, well, I don't know anybody. Evangelism. I don't. Who am I supposed to evangelize to? Or who am I supposed to share the gospel with? People are walking in this church every single week that need the gospel. You don't even have to go be scared and go talk to a neighbor. You don't even have to be scared and just run up on someone, you know, that's unexpected. You don't need to do any of that. They're walking in every single Sunday, and they need someone willing to do life with them and through that relationship share the gospel. So who's your one? That one could be in here right now. That one could be in here next week. Are you willing to find a family? I've said this to every believer in here. Find a family. Find a person that you're saying, God, I'm really investing in this person. I'm going to give my best that I have, and I want to help them grow as best I can. Who's your one? You're like, well, I don't know who that one is. It may be a person coming into church on a Sunday morning just looking for God. Amen? So I say that to you because I think that's incredibly important. Romans 10, 14 through 15. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? 1 Corinthians 9, 16 is even bigger for me. For if I preach the gospel that gives me a ground for boasting, for necessary is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. So I say to you, I've always tried to do this. You know, you bring an Andrew Adler in, who's all evangelism and great at sharing the gospel with, I mean, anybody, right? And you're like, we start feeling little. Just find one family. One person this year. If everyone did that in this church, God would do incredible things. One person, one family. And I'm telling you, they're walking through that door. You don't even have to look. There might be right next to you on a pew. Amen? Who is that one? Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. We have to share the gospel. C.S. Lewis says it this way. It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which you saw, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror or a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and the circumspection proper to them that we should conduct all of our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. These are not ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations or cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to our as the life as a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, or exploit. Immortal horrors of everlasting splendor. The point is our relationships matter, and each person is an eternal being destined for glory or destined for hell. That's just what the Bible teaches. There's not one person that's ever lived this life that has not been destined for hell or destined for eternity. Amen? So you say, what's the importance of sharing the gospel? Why would Paul say, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel? Why would Romans say that, how are they to believe if I don't want to preach it? Underneath all that is every single person is immortal. Every single person. They're going to live forever. That's what that means. Immortal means living for eternity. And so how, as Paul would say, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. The point is every single person you're around is going to live for eternity. And they may have only one opportunity to be around you. They may only have one opportunity to be around a believer willing to share the gospel. Because how many of us are terrified to share the gospel? If you feel that already, if you already know I'm terrified to share the gospel, we'll amplify that. Because that's the issue in American culture. We're terrified to share the gospel. So if you're feeling like, man, I need to share the gospel, you need to already assume if I don't share the gospel, I should almost conclude somebody else isn't going to do it. Amen? Now that's the truth. If I don't do it, I'm already assuming somebody else isn't going to do it. I need to do it. As best I can, I need to try to share the gospel. You can figure it out. Be creative. Write out your testimony, right? I've said this to people all the time. Write out your testimony. Maybe you meet a person and you just hand them your testimony and say, hey, I just want to tell you how God has changed my life. And it doesn't have to be this crazy, like, hey, you want to go eat? Okay, I got my chance. I'm going to share the guy, right? Just hand them an email. Just tell them what God has done in your life. They may say, I want nothing to do with that. They may spark an opportunity for God, for them to say, I need God in my life. Amen? But just, here's what I've learned. If I'm around someone and God prompts me to say, I need to share the gospel with this person, I already assume if I don't do it, someone else isn't going to do it. Amen? It's just, that's the reality. Because I've been in many churches throughout Texas. I've never been anywhere outside of Texas, outside of mission work. And everywhere I've been, my experience has been we're terrified to share the gospel. That is the scariest thing for anyone. Because we're afraid to offend, all those things. So write out, have you ever written out your testimony? Have you ever written out your story? One of the things we're going to start doing once a month, we're going to start having a testimony once a month of someone sharing about how God's done incredible things in their life. And we're going to make that part of church because it needs to become a norm of God's people to share what God has done in their life and not be afraid to share what God has done in their life. Because how am I offending you by telling you what God has done in my life? It's my story. And everyone in this room has a story. Amen? And we need to share that with people. So I encourage you to consider writing out your testimony, writing out your story, writing out how God, you know, took you from a lost place to a found place. Again, sometimes we focus on, hey, you know, I need this grand, amazing, brokenness story. No, your story may be I grew up in church and, man, my whole life has been healthy. That is a story many in the church need to hear because that's not the story of many. It doesn't have to be some great, broken mess story. I've been around Christians that are ashamed because they don't have a bunch of brokenness. Please don't be ashamed that you don't have brokenness, right? That means your family did something right. That's good. So don't be ashamed that your story might be, you know, I had great parents. They loved Jesus and I really didn't have a brokenness. That's great. That's awesome. That's what all of us are striving for in our families. But that's not the story of everybody. It is the story of some people. And that's great. That's awesome. It needs to be heard. Number four, do we have any accountability in our lives? Does someone know your struggles? Maybe even the sins you struggle with. The last year, did we succeed with putting some sin to death? James 5:16, therefore confess your sin to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So I've also learned this as being a pastor for 4 years. There's many people that have lots of struggles and they don't tell anybody. They don't tell anybody. It's this funny thing. I do this in every single new members class we have. I basically tell every new member, it's a race. You know, if you don't connect into a Sunday school or a community group or with a group of people in our church, it's just inevitable you won't stay. It's inevitable. If you don't connect, if you don't feel known, if you don't feel cared for, if you don't feel loved for, but the weird thing is you can't force people to be connected, but if they don't connect, they usually leave. So it's this weird thing of we need you to connect or you're not going to feel like you belong. And you need people in your life. And particularly in the worst of circumstances, you need people to love you and be there for you. And the only way to do that is to be part of the body of Christ and to be in a relationship with others. But if you push that, stay away. But if you don't connect, you end up leaving. It's inevitable. It's in every church I've ever been at. So of course we have to say community groups. We got Sunday schools. We got all sorts of ministry, men's ministry, women's ministry, any ministry. We got children's ministry, youth ministry. We have it. And we need you to connect. We need you to get to know someone well enough that you could say, I'm really struggling right now. I've got depression and it is tearing me apart. Right? Or I feel so little. Or I've got a sin in my life and it's wrecking my marriage. It's wrecking my family. How do you get to that conversation? That takes time. That takes trust. That takes knowing that I can talk to somebody and be real. And that takes a lot of relationship. Amen? But how do you get there? It's only through connecting in some sort of ministry where you can be there, where you can have that. You say, well, I don't have a friend I can be accountable with. That friend may be in this church, but you got to connect. You got to try to be part of the body of Christ. You got to get to know some people so that they can know you. And you need to be known. You don't have to do this life alone. You don't have to struggle alone. You don't have to struggle with whatever is going on in your life by yourself. You don't have to. It's a choice, but you don't have to. God is great, but friendships are the hands of God. Amen? And that's a truth. Friends are the hands of God in this life. And one day we will see Jesus and he will wipe away, this is scripture straight from the Bible, he will wipe away our tears. But that day is not today. I'm still breathing. So I need people in my life that are hands and feet of God. But I have to have a relationship. I have to begin that relationship so that I can get to the point of I can at least have one or two people in my life that I can be honest with. Everyone in this room needs that. You need to be able to be honest. And in a church, it's one of those weird things that we're kind of like, you know, religion, I don't want to talk about honesty. Yet we preach the gospel and we say, this is a safe place for anyone broken. This is a place for healing. This is not a place of religious perfect people. It's not. It's a place for broken people and it's a place to do ministry and be the body of Christ. Come on in. That's what we are. That's what every church is. But you don't need to be fake. And you can't be honest without real relationship and trust, but you got to be in a relationship and start that process to get there. So folks, I say to you, to that question, do we have accountability? Do we have someone we can talk honestly with? It's one of those, which came first, the chicken or the egg, right? You got to be involved in some people or you're never going to be able to be honest. And, you know, religion and church for you would be listening to a sermon. But you need more than a sermon. You need people in your lives. Amen? And I, from a pulpit, cannot minister to everybody. So we need the body of Christ to minister. So folks, I challenge you to be part of the body of Christ because the very next question is that very point, my last point. Are we being a true member of the body of Christ? Are we vital to some brother or sister in Christ? I won't read the whole text. 1 Corinthians 12:12-31. You can read it. I'll just pick some select verses here. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Verse 18 through 20. But as it is, God arranged the body in the body, each one of them, as he chooses. If all were a single member, why would the body be? Where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Verse 27. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. I don't know why churches don't take this more serious. Like, right, I preach, so you're like the, you know, clearly my gift is teaching, or a Sunday school teacher teaches. But there's many gifts. And based on what Paul says, is for us to be a body of Christ, you need some folks that have the gift of faith. There's some people in this church that I believe have the gift of faith. For us to be the body of Christ, we need people that have the gift of discernment. We need people that have the gift of all these different gifts. I could go on and on. My point is, it's not one gift. A church that doesn't have servants will never survive. We need the body of Christ. And the only way to be a body of Christ is to be a body of people that are spending time with each other and using God's gifts. Some of us in this room, you'd be like, I don't even know what my gift is. Well, we need to figure that out and identify it. Because this church needs your help. This church needs the body of Christ to be the body of Christ. It can't function on three or four gifts. It can't function on one personality or two personalities. It has to function with the body of Christ, with all the gifts that God has given us. Amen? That was the intention that Paul had when he wrote that. So C.S. Lewis says this, fruit has to be tinned. If it is to be transported, he has to lose thereby some of its good qualities. But one meets people who have learned actually to prefer the tinned fruit to the fresh. I love that quote. I've quoted it many times. Sometimes we prefer something that's far worse than something far better. A far better body of Christ is God's people using their gifts, because then you feel like you're part of this. You feel like, man, I know my purpose. I know my gift. I'm loving people. I know that I matter. But sometimes we can prefer the opposite of, I don't want to be involved, stay away, I don't want to know anything, I don't want to be part of anything. And we prefer something far worse versus something far better. Being part of the body of Christ, using the gift that God's given you, you knowing that you serve a purpose, you serve a big purpose, and it could be something as simple as serving. And there's a million things that you can serve with. A million things at this church. Look how big our church is. But folks, we got to find our gift. We got to find some people that we're investing in. And we got to find that satisfaction that comes from being part of the body of Christ. And if you say, I can stand here all day long, we need you. Your church needs you. The kingdom of God needs you. And I don't want to be a part of a church that's just focused on the pastor preaching. That's just one gift. And actually, my other gift is serving, and I'm happy to serve just as much as I'd rather serve than preach. In fact, someone comes in and they have the big gift of leadership, and I usually just, okay, what do you want me to do? I like serving. We need you. We need your gift. Amen? So I challenge you with this final thing to say. Sermon point. Sometimes we seem to prefer something fake, not as good, versus the real life God has for us. And this is one of my favorite quotes of all time. By members in Greek, he meant what we should call organs, things essentially different from and complementary to one another. Things different, not only in structure and function, but also in dignity. Thus, in a club, the committee as a whole and the servants as a whole may both properly be regarded as members. What we should call the members of the club are merely units, a row of identically dressed and identically trained soldiers set side by side, or a number of citizens listed as voters in a constituency, are not members of anything in the Pauline sense. I'm afraid that when we describe a man as a member of the church, we usually mean nothing, Pauline. We mean only that he is a unit, that he is one more specimen of some kind of things as X and Y and Z. How true membership in a body differs from inclusion or a collective may be seen in the structure of a family. The grandfather, the parents, the grown-up son, the child, the dog, and the cat are true members in the organic sense, precisely because they are not members of units or of a homogeneous class. They are not interchangeable. Each person is almost a species in himself. The mother is not simply a different person from the daughter. She is a different kind of person. The grown-up brother is not simply one unit in the class children. He is a separate estate of the realm. The father and the grandfather are almost as different as the cat and the dog. If you subtract any one member, you have not simply reduced the family in number, you have inflicted an injury on its structure. Its unity is a unity of unlikes, almost incomprehensible. That's a big quote. But what he's saying is, just like you, if your father passed, my father passed, or my mom passed, or my wife passed, or my child Luke, or Naomi, it's not just some person. The entire structure of my life has changed. The entire functional purpose to life is always going to be altered. I hold on to heaven, I hold on to faith, I hold on to belief. But to pass away, my father to pass away, or my wife to pass away, or a child of mine to pass away, it will never be the same. Nobody's replacing that. Why? Because they meant so much to me. They meant so much. It will never be just simply replaced. It's a hole that is always going to always be there, awaiting one day when I say I'm going to heaven and I'm going to be with them again. Amen? Now, that's what Paul means by being part of the body of Christ. He means matter so much that you're not just another number. If you were gone, you're not replacing that person. It's never going to be the exact same. Amen? So folks, I ask you to think about that, consider that. And I know this is one of those things, if you preach on these things, you know, people are like, oh, get out of the church. No, be part of a church, but be part of the church. The church needs you. The kingdom of God needs you. Matter. Invest. Find that gift that God's given you. Be a part of evangelizing. Be a part of growing spiritually with God's word and prayer and investing and meditating on some scriptures that God can use to change you. But I'd say as a pastor, you know, I mentioned this. Who's your one? There's people walking in this church every day that need friendship, need someone to invest in them. And I'm kind of tired of saying, hey, Sunday school, community group. I will push that. It's important. But we need a bridge. You walk in this church, you're new, I'm going to love you. I'm going to invest in you. And I may find out you're broken, and guess what? I'm broken too. Hey, let's do that together. Woohoo! Amen? Folks, with that said, the band's coming on up. Be a part of the body of Christ, whether it's this church or another church. I say this to every new member. Get busy finding where God wants you to be. But if you go somewhere, be part of the body of Christ. Invest. Use the gift that God has given you. And listen, you're going to look at the new year and you're going to say, I feel like I have purpose. And I feel like I have family. And I feel like I can go. I know I have identified a few people I can talk with about some struggles in my life. And I know of men's groups in this church that have, we've got men's group that, you know, talk about all sorts of things, and I won't go in any further. There's smaller groups, there's bigger groups, there's smaller groups within bigger groups, and you need that. There's women's groups that meet, and they spend time, and they're honest about stuff, challenges in their marriage, challenges about themselves, and sometimes it's like, hey, you know, I'm glad that you're saying these things, and you can be honest about the struggles in your life, but you know what? Sometimes, you know, you need to change you too. And you need someone to be able to love you well enough to not just listen, but also say, like, I care enough to listen to you to say, hey, you can grow. And someone who can call you out at the same time as be there for you. Amen? Anyways, a lot has been preached. I challenge you to do life, do community, get invested. And for a new year, 2020, look at last year. And I ask you to take these questions and consider. Again, you can make up your own questions. But in 2020, let's invest in growing spiritually and being more of who God's called us to be. Amen? Because here's the deal. You don't want to wake up one day and say, man, I just wasted so much of my life. And I was choosing canned fruit versus the real thing. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for an opportunity for a new year. Thank you for the very breath that we have in our lungs. And we love you. We thank you for all the blessings you give us. And God, I pray that you'd be with us as we leave from here. And we just thank you for all the many gifts that you give us, the family you give us. And I know many of us have been around family. And God, we just thank you for all the blessings in our life. Be with us in this new year. And I pray that, God, you would be a big part of our focus this year. Amen. Respond however you feel led.